Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It was the 11th century when, I guess by the way historians are going to read the annals of the church split into East and West, although the story is not that neat, of course, nor that simple. Since that time, or around that time, we have had an Eastern Church and a Western Church. How different are the two? Well, the Western Church had a Reformation. They certainly did, a rediscovery of the gospel. Is the Eastern Church in need of one, too? We're going to be talking about Eastern Orthodoxy tonight, trying to figure out what Orthodoxy is and why so many in evangelicalism or across denominational lines are being attracted to Orthodoxy. Why Orthodoxy is growing largely from converts of other Christian confessions. Now, as we talk about this, we'd like you to join the conversation this evening. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. We have an in-studio email address. It's issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll take your questions and comments via the email during this two-hour conversation as well. We have two guests for this evening's conversation. Here in Studio A, Dr. Martin Noland, a regular here on the program, director of the Concordia Historical Institute based here in St. Louis. Marty, welcome to Issues Etc.
Good to be here again.
And another regular, Craig Parton. He's a former staff member of Campus Crusade for Christ, an attorney in Santa Barbara, California, and author of the book The Defense Never Rests, A Lawyer's Quest for the Gospel. Craig, welcome to you as well.
Thank you, Todd.
Craig, we're going to start with you. You have some story to tell as well. But first of all, why are some evangelicals leaving evangelicalism for orthodoxy?
Well, I think there's good reasons why evangelicals are looking elsewhere than their own denominational experience on Sunday. And essentially, as a lot of folks have pointed out, probably the most secular place on Sunday is many evangelical churches. And the sensitive evangelical who's perhaps read some church history wonders if there's anything of more depth than Kumbaya and 7,000 stanzas of He is Lord. And they look around, and perhaps, first of all, Rome may not be an option to them because evangelicals have an aversion to going to Catholicism. They for whatever reason won't stop at the Reformation for as an alternative, and when they look at Orthodoxy, they will find people who have converted to it from evangelicalism who first of all can speak their language, secondly provide them a what they say is a connection to a church that has never been split and has been one continuous stream via apostolic succession since the first century. It gives them liturgical stability. It will give them a connection to mystery, to a fear of God. If you've ever been to a high liturgy in Eastern Orthodoxy, a John Chrysostom centered liturgy, it will scare the ever-loving daylights out of you for part of the time. And it will provide a structure of accountability that they probably had not seen in evangelicalism, bishops and other things. So while it's initially there may be a lot of reasons to be put off by Orthodoxy, icons, etc., there's actually both a structural element that's very appealing and ultimately a theology that ends up being more conducive to American evangelical categories than they ever expected, and that's particularly the mysterious element in the Holy Spirit and their theology of the Holy Spirit.
Now, Craig, you left evangelicalism as well. I mentioned in your bio that you were a former staff member of Campus Crusade for Christ, pretty much the beating heart of American evangelicalism at the time. What were your options when you left, and how did it go?
Well, we were looking seriously at Eastern Orthodoxy. I'm here in Santa Barbara, which is a home to the folks from Campus Crusade who converted en masse to Eastern Orthodoxy in the 70s and came into the Antiochian Orthodox Church. And I had a fair degree of contact with those people when we were in the process of looking at other options. So that was a very serious option. We'll leave that one to the side for the moment, but that was, we looked at that very carefully. Certainly Roman Catholicism was a possibility, but in my background in Campus Crusade, there was enough questions about going to Rome, and the Orthodox confirmed all that. You don't want to go to Rome. We offer everything and more that Rome has. In fact, Rome has got problems with their view of the Pope. And then the other option, really the final option for evangelicals, is something with respect to the Reformation. And, that was something that we had never really seriously looked at, though I had had contact with Lutheran theology earlier. We looked at that very seriously and ended up in confessional Lutheran Orthodoxy, and we can talk about that. But that was something we found. It wasn't people out there on the corner saying you ought to go and look at confessional Lutheran Orthodoxy. That was something that we wandered upon through a little direction from some friends in Los Angeles.
So what didn't you find in Orthodoxy that you found in the Lutheran Reformation?
I found the gospel in the very middle and center of Lutheran theology, Todd. I found the forgiveness of sins. I found that it being in every aspect of both liturgical and Lutheran worship, the center being on God's work for us and Christ's work for us. And I found that understanding of how we are saved, absolutely central. And I found, amazingly enough, interestingly enough, that the Orthodox guys that I talked to, though I've read a number of their books, I can't find any of them that ever clearly, seriously, systematically studied the Lutheran Reformation. Okay, they studied Calvin a lot, and a lot of their criticisms are correct of the Reformed, but I don't find a lot of them having contact with a very serious, in-depth study of Lutheran theology and the theology of the 16th century Lutheran reformers. We get about as far as they go is criticisms of Luther and the Book of James and his treatment of the Book of James early on in the Reformation. And then we just get lumped in with five-point Calvinism.
Marty, give us a bit of a history lesson. How did we get to this split in the church back in the latter part of the 11th century? You've got a minute and a half.
The thing that really started it all was when the Pope decided that he had the authority to crown a new emperor, and that emperor was Charlemagne in 800 AD. Now, the split didn't happen ecclesiastically, but the writing was on the wall as of 800. There was a couple of spats between the East and West after that. And what really happened was that usually it was the emperors that called the councils. Well, when you have two emperors, you're no longer going to have one world Christian council, which is what the ecumenical councils were. And after that, when the two sides of the church start meeting separately, they start going their own way. There was also this thing about the filioque, which is the clause in the Nicene Creed, that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, which is what the West said, and the East said, no, he only proceeds from the Father. This became the big theological debate. And then the other point was the papal claims, which developed from Cluny, starting about 927 and going up to about the time of the split. And these people were really exaggerating the claims of the Pope over against every emperor and anybody else on earth except for Jesus Christ.
But is it safe to say, and we've only got about 30 seconds here, that past the 12th century and into the 13th century, with every passing century, we really do have, in some ways, divergent streams of Christianity in East and West?
Yes, that's correct, yeah. And it's clear it starts in 800, and with the break, the official break, the excommunication in 1054, then it really is very much sealed.
All right, when we come back from this break, what is positive about Orthodoxy? Already we've heard from Craig Parton that he found so many things that he was looking for as he left evangelicalism, except the gospel at the center. The gospel at the center of everything. When we come back, what are the positives of Orthodoxy? We're talking about Eastern Orthodoxy tonight on Issues, Etc. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address. Feel free to use it, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Also, when we come back, we have some audio bites from a recent interview we did with Father John Matuszak, Communications Director for the Orthodox Church in America, on the subjects of original sin and free will, faith and works, and what is typically preached in Orthodox churches. We'll have our guests react to that when we come back. Dr. Ken Sherb, co-editor of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, The Anonymous God, on the biggest problem with American civil religion.
The biggest problem would be to begin to think that because you are a relatively decent citizen and that somehow or another you fit into this civil society which finds its place under God, if you're keeping your nose clean, obeying the laws, paying your taxes, then you must be in pretty good with God. Not so.
Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is called The Anonymous God, The Church Confronts American Civil Religion and Society. For more information about The Anonymous God, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, Scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. You know, what really puzzled me was the kind of strange conglomeration that we all witnessed several years ago in those famous prayer services and religious services, interreligious and interfaith prayer services that we saw after the September 11th terrorist attacks. I was frankly outraged because these were things that were participated in not just by New Agers and Oprah Winfrey, but also by Lutheran pastors and Orthodox priests following September 11th. And even more outraging, their apparent inability to clearly proclaim the gospel and Jesus Christ as the way and the truth and the life at those venues. Well, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August will explain why Christian pastors of every stripe should not participate in interfaith prayer services. It's titled The Anonymous God, The Church Confronts Civil Religion and American Society. You can order The Anonymous God by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can purchase it online right there at our website, issuesetc.org. It's called The Anonymous God, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about Eastern Orthodoxy. Marty, let's talk about the theological positives of Orthodoxy. Where would you begin?
The first place you begin is the definitions regarding the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of Christology, that is, who Jesus is in his nature and the relationship between God and man and how that's accomplished. All these things, when we talk about somebody having an Orthodox faith, that's Orthodox with a low O, we're borrowing that from the Orthodox Fathers, which goes back to the early centuries of the church, and we share that with them. And this says that in the beginning of the Book of Concord, that we have the same faith as the ancient Orthodox and Catholic Church, and then it has the three creeds. And those things we share in common with them, and they're very good on that, at least as far as I know. I think that's the first thing. And you have to say that when you look at people like the evangelicals and certainly the liberal Protestants, they've gone awry on certainly the doctrine of Christology and sometimes also the doctrine of the Trinity. So, yeah, we can see these people really truly are Christians, but they have many errors that are a part of it, too.
Before we go on, what other positives would you highlight of Orthodoxy, very briefly?
I think the highlights at this point are more like personal, what things appeal to me. I think one thing is good is that they have the notion at the top of the political structure of the church of collegiality. So there's five patriarchates, and they're all equal, and that's over against Rome, there's a sense of democracy, even those are the top. It's more like a council. And that's a good thing that reflects Jesus' institution of the church with 12 apostles. There aren't 12 churches, but I think that's a good thing. Another thing I think is a strong draw for a lot of people is they have a notion of public worship as coming into the presence of God, and even into the sense of coming into heaven with all the angels around you. And I think that is a good thing. Because I myself go to worship and I'm distracted with my kids. I'm not really paying attention. And we should see prayer as communication with God. And worship is, I think this is one thing they've got right. Now, they have a lot of things wrong in their doctrine and practices of worship, but this attitude toward worship, I think, is good. And certainly it's not there in evangelicalism.
We talked recently on the program, on our weekday program, with Father John Matuszak, who's communications director for the Orthodox Church in America. And we have a number of his answers in our interview for your reaction, both for Marty and for Craig. First, we talked about original sin.
We very often hear people saying in the Christian East, the vision of the fall of man was that man didn't fall quite as far as he did in the vision of the Christian West. Now, this is something also that's absolutely critical between the Christian East and Christian West, as well as the whole notion of original sin. Whereas in the Christian East, like the Christian West, we all agree that all mankind suffers the consequences of the sin of Adam and Eve, the foremost of which is death. Yet in the Christian East, there's absolutely no concept that we bear any kind of personal guilt for that sin.
Marty, is this Scripture's picture of original sin and the guilt that man may or may not bear from Adam and Eve?
No, that is the Orthodox position. They deny the doctrine that that mankind receives the guilt of Adam and that we're all born in sin as sinners. And the Orthodox teaching is that man is born corrupt in the sense that his body is going to die, and there's all sorts of things like that. But they do not acknowledge that there is a juridical sense of guilt before God by the child or infant and everybody at birth. And our understanding comes from St. Augustine, who clearly taught the doctrine of original sin based on St. Paul.
Very briefly, what difference does it make whether someone says, look, you bear the consequences of original sin but not its guilt, or, as we would say, both the consequences and its guilt?
If there is a consequence of sin in the terms of guilt, then that has to be paid for by somebody. And I am myself unable to do that. That requires Christ and his sacrifice for sin, and only that's going to be able to do it. So that's part of the doctrine of salvation. And in that sense, you could say that the Orthodox, they don't view man as being in as dire straits as the West or as Lutherans do.
Now, we also stayed on the subject of sin a little bit, and Father Matuszak offered an analogy both for man's sin and for Christ's work. Here it is.
Man is sinful, but man by nature is essentially good, but that goodness has been tarnished. And we can tend to look at it in the following way. One can have a very good, elegant, and very precious piece of antique silver that is terribly tarnished. Because it's tarnished, it doesn't mean it's a bad piece of silver. It simply means it's a good piece of silver that had been tarnished and needs to be restored to its original condition, its original brightness, its original luster. In a certain sense, we could understand the mission of Jesus Christ as coming to polish the silver of his creation and restore it to that relationship which was shared before the fall.
Craig, if a man is a piece of silver that just needs to be polished, he's simply tarnished and needs to be polished, what kind of Jesus would such a man need?
Well, basically, Jesus gets you on the road to be deified. I mean, this is directly from Orthodox teaching, their concept of theosis. It's a movement, essentially, where we're gradually saved as we are deified. And we will be saved when we become like Christ. And that is a continual process of moving towards deification. This comes out of Maximus the Confessor and the early Greek Orthodox writings, and is picked up very clearly today. I mean, Frankie Schaeffer's book on Coming to Orthodoxy says it explicitly that, I mean, I'm reading from page 207, we are gradually saved as we are deified. And so when you don't have a clear doctrine of the fall and of man's condition and the need for a proclamation and a declaration of our salvation, you move into this very easily, where basically you, by your free will, can cooperate with God and move in the direction of moving from the divine image to the divine likeness.
Well, very briefly then, Craig, before we go to this break, and you've got 30 seconds, does the whole image of man is tarnished, Jesus came to polish the silver, sound at all familiar to you from your time in evangelicalism?
Oh, yeah, it's exactly right. It's exactly right. And it isn't just evangelicalism. It's classical Protestant liberalism. I mean, that's what's so discouraging about it is, I mean, evangelicalism at least says, you know, man needs to be saved. And when evangelicalism is on, it's got total depravity down. But this isn't even getting to that level.
1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're ready to take your phone calls very shortly on the other side of this break. We'll have a couple more cuts in our guest reaction, 1-800-730-2727.
What makes this such a unique place is that the Word of God is so central and is proclaimed with such vigor and such clarity at this place.
Dr. Larry Rast on the uniqueness of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here the Scriptures are at the center. The Lutheran Confessions, as a right exposition of the Scriptures, are held up for all the world to hear. Here we are concerned about our historical past and being faithful to the proclamation of the gospel as the Scriptures give them to us and as the faithful church has delivered those over time. And also we are concerned about preparing servants for the church, pastors who will preach the word and administer the sacrament. So what you have is a community with Christ at the center of all things. And as such, that truly makes this a unique place.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Maggie Carner, Executive Director of LCMS Life Ministries, about the upcoming Image of God Bioethics Conference here in St. Louis, November the 11th. Maggie, is bioethics a subject for ethicists and scientists only?
First of all, the term bioethics sounds sort of scary to the average person, and people feel sort of intimidated by that. But what we're talking about here, the actual noun bioethics, means where we're dealing with the implications of what's going on in medicine and science and scientific research and how that applies to the average person. And everyone needs to have be aware of what's going on culturally in this field today, especially clergy and scientists, of course, and medical professionals, and even right down to the folks sitting in our pews on Sundays.
So why the title Image of God Bioethics Conference?
We chose that title specifically because as Christians, we have always had a good understanding of what it means to be children of God, created for a special purpose and a special reason. And God has given us his image, and it talks about that clear back in Genesis. And so we've, today, that idea, traditionally our culture has always dealt with science and medicine with that idea in the back of their mind, that framework for understanding that the human, the Homo sapiens, are designed by God for a special purpose. And today that is getting muddied in the discussion, that concept and that understanding.
Finally, Maggie, tell us a little bit about some of the speakers that will be featured at the Image of God Bioethics Conference in November.
We've got some great speakers that are going to be there. We've got Gilbert Mailander, who is on President Bush's Bioethics Council in Washington, D.C. He also serves as a professor at Valparaiso. We've got Nigel Cameron, who he's testified before the United Nations about cloning. We've got Wesley Smith, who is a prolific author and lawyer who specializes in end-of-life issues. And he's been a frequent guest on Nightline and Good Morning America and some of the other, you know, popular shows on television. And all three of these keynote speakers are really dynamic speakers in their field.
For more information about the Image of God Bioethics Conference here in St. Louis, Friday, November the 11th, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Folks, join Issues Etc. and some of the top pro-life speakers on Friday, November the 11th, here in St. Louis for the Image of God Bioethics Conference. The keynote speakers include Wesley Smith and Nigel Cameron and Gilbert Mailander. For more information, look for the Image of God logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. This conference is Friday, November the 11th in St. Louis. It's a pro-life event that you will not want to miss. The Image of God Bioethics Conference. We're talking about Eastern Orthodoxy. Dr. Martin Nolan is our guest here in Studio A, director of the Concordia Historical Institute. Craig Parton is on the phone. He's a former staff member of Campus Crusade for Christ, an attorney in Santa Barbara, California, and author of the book The Defense Never Rests, A Lawyer's Quest for the Gospel. Marty, before we leave the issue of original sin per se, what does Scripture teach about man's condition after the fall?
Here's one passage in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, 19 and 20. Paul writes, "For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." And then verse 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And since everybody, this is my commentary, since everybody is under the law, everybody, by this verse, is guilty before God. And that's one of the key passages, to my knowledge, that's the basis of the original sin doctrine of guilt.
Well, a closely related subject came up in our conversation with Father John Matuszek, and it had to do with the issue of man's free will. If man has not fallen as far as the Western Church thinks he has, then what is the condition of man's will vis-a-vis God and spiritual matters after the fall?
Orthodoxy understands the synergy. God has the gift of salvation, the gift of faith, and so on and so forth. He holds that out to us. But just as if somebody gives me a Christmas gift, I can choose to reject that gift and say, "Oh, sorry, I'm not worthy of this gift. Don't give it to me." I can reject that gift as well. And there, even though God is all-powerful, he can't force somebody to be saved, you know. And nowhere does Christ force anybody into anything.
Marty, your response?
Well, in one sense, he is correct in saying that no, God doesn't force anybody to be saved. But he doesn't have a very, I would say, sophisticated understanding of this whole matter. And this, I think, is one of the big differences between the West and the East. The East look at it, maybe as even Calvin did, as a very simple thing of between God's and man's will. whereas Augustine and Luther understand it as a matter of mediation, and that God has a will, but he also proclaims his gracious will through means, and man may reject God's means without realizing that he's in conflict with God's will, but that is how God is revealed. And so it's not simply this idea that God is forcing man to be saved, and that's often the argument you'll hear in the Orthodox.
Now, Craig, I'm wondering about this, because someone just this morning, I think, mentioned this analogy to me, and it struck me as pertinent to this very question of man's free will. God certainly is not coercive in any sense, and we would agree there with the Orthodox. However, the analogy was presented this morning, a little baby bird falls out of its nest. Now, I reach down and pull this baby, put this baby bird in my hand and put it back into its nest. I didn't force this little baby bird. Well, I mean, in a sense, I did everything for this little baby bird, but there was no coercion. I was saving that little bird.
Mm-hmm.
Now, why is it that they hear in a salvation, apart from an act of man's will, coercion?
Yeah, the Orthodox, when they're talking about the issue of free will, I think, have misunderstood exactly what the Reformation is saying is going on here. The emphasis in the Reformation is the idea that man's fall is a complete fall, both his all aspects of man, intellect and will. And that God does, unless God works on him, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and gives that saving faith, we are incapable of cooperating. I think the problem is that Scripture tends to see this issue of becoming a Christian from two sides of the situation. One is the situation from eternity, or in God's, as they say, secret councils, what is really going on. What's really going on theologically is we are bound, and only by God's gracious efforts through his preached word does actual saving faith given to the sinner. That's true in theologically and scripturally. On the other hand, we see in Scripture where people are called to tell other people to believe and be saved. And that's what's happening, outside of the house of salvation. And I don't think there's that distinction in Orthodox theology that we see in the Reformation, where we'll say, yes, the passages tell people to believe and be saved, but don't draw the wrong conclusion that people are cooperating in their salvation. That is a synergistic Pelagian heresy.
All right. We also talked with Father John Matuszak, Communications Director for the Orthodox Church in America, about the whole issue of the relationship of faith and works. And on the subject of judgment, here's what he had to say.
When we say works, we're referring to exactly what Christ is speaking of quite plainly in the 25th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, where he clearly states that upon which we will be judged is whether we fed the hungry, clothed the naked, given drink to the thirsty, ministered to the sick and in prison, and ultimately, were we able to discern his image in everyone around us, and especially and including the least of the brethren. And upon these things we shall be judged. Those are works which are born of faith. They can't be separated from faith.
All right, Marty, is this an accurate reading of the 25th chapter of Matthew, especially regarding judgment as it pertains to man's works?
I don't believe it's a correct reading of Matthew. And I think actually this gentleman, priest Matuszak, what he's just described is really closer to the social gospel teaching of liberal Protestants. I'm not sure that what he's just described is classical Orthodox theology. But in any event, the teaching that you have to feed the poor, visit people in prison in order to be saved, and that work will save you, is clearly wrong. I mean, that's contrary to what I just read in Romans 3, where it says, be justified in the sight by the law is the knowledge of sin. Nobody's going to be saved by works of the law.
Now, it sounds to me like he's saying, look here, you'll be judged by the works, but the works are born of faith.
That's true.
Is the emphasis there off?
Well, that's the emphasis, but the problem is that parable or the vision of the end times is about the end. And so the question is, how are you going to be judged in the end time, and how are you viewed by God or justified by God today? Is it a matter of faith only, or do works count? And the Lutheran position has been the works do not count when it comes to matter of God's judgment. Works follow naturally, but they're not what God judges you on.
So we would say the distinction between sheep and goats is made first on the basis of faith. The works are the evidence that Christ cites after the judgment of the faith that already existed. All right. Finally, we talked with Father Matuszak about a typical sermon or homily in Orthodoxy, and he cited a recent and he thought typical homily of his own based upon a gospel reading on the healing of the blind man. He at first just basically used that text to diagnose our spiritual blindness and make some application as to our own spiritual blindness. And then I followed up with this series of questions. So if you have diagnosed the problem of blindness, even among Christians in, say, this sermon or homily, what would then be the solution to that problem, to our predicament, that would be preached?
Open our eyes. Open our spiritual eyes. See that it's not a matter of trying to find God, but that ultimately, you know, as tabernacles of the Holy Spirit, we possess the Holy Spirit within our lives, within ourselves. We've been given the seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of chrismation. We've been buried and raised from the dead with Christ in the sacrament of baptism, as St. Paul clearly teaches us. We become one with him in the sacrament of the Eucharist, and that ultimately we can't blind ourselves to those realities.
What role would, again, to come back to something I raised before, what role would the preaching of Christ's perfect obedience on our behalf all the way to the cross have in that sermon?
That ultimately he's our example. That perfect obedience is what we strive for. That's the target that we're aiming the arrow of our spiritual lives at. If we hit that target, great. That's what we're called to do, and let's hit the target even more. If we miss the target, which is exactly the definition of the New Testament Greek word amartia, we've missed the target, and there—that's when we have to make a choice. See, do I go and pick my arrow up and try again, or do I just say, "Oh well, I can't try"?
Craig, is what you just heard now very different from what many pop American evangelical preachers would preach on that very text?
I think you're right, Todd. It is very, very similar to that, and the question that comes to my mind when I hear this kind of discussion is, what exactly is the good news anymore of Christianity? What exactly was the cross all about? Was it about a complete, it is finished, or is it about, now I have the opportunity to screw up and maybe fix it my whole life, and I hope that I, by the time I die, I have been deified in process of deification enough to enter heaven? If that's the definition of good news, I have profoundly misread the center of what I understand the gospel to be. It's difficult for me to get a lot of good feelings about that one being the message of the cross.
Folks, we'll take your phone calls and your email after this break. About 10 minutes left in this hour as we talk about Eastern Orthodoxy with Dr. Martin Nolan and Craig Parton. 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org is our in-studio email address, 1-800-730-2727. Here's Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Will Whedon, on why you should support LCMS World Relief.
LCMS World Relief is so important because it gives flesh to the love that Christ commands us to have. I'm reminded of the words from 1 John, where the apostle wrote, "Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." And when you support LCMS World Relief, that is precisely what you're doing. You're loving in deed and in truth. You're providing food for the hungry and shelter for the homeless and clothing for the naked. It's a way that the love of Christ is actually incarnate and touches these people's lives, and it's just a wonderful thing.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, look for their logo at our website, issuesetc.org, or call them, area code 314-996-1683, 314-996-1683, LCMS World Relief.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Science seems to be moving at breakneck speed. How can Christians make ethical decisions on issues like stem cell research, abortion, and euthanasia? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for the Image of God Bioethics Conference, Friday, November the 11th at the Sheraton Westport Lakeside Chalet in St. Louis. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. regular guest Wesley Smith is one of the featured speakers. The Image of God Bioethics Conference, November the 11th in St. Louis.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Folks, there is a place that is not ashamed of the biblical fact that the doctrine of justification, yes, you can even call it justification, is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls, does not consider the doctrine of justification a minor theme in Scripture. If you or someone you know has considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, and ask about a visit this fall. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155, or look for the Luther statue picture on our homepage, issuesetc.org. It is Christ-centered and cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're coming to you live on this Sunday night. It's August the 21st. Give us a call now, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Up first, calling from St. Louis, listening on KSIV. Chris, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
My question was, with the growth of apologetics becoming more popular, a lot of people are finding out, like, the Left Behind series is basically not biblically true. And I'm wanting to know if, like, for instance, me, I was in the Assembly of God Church, and I left it to go to something more first century church. And that's why I picked the Lutheran church. But I'm just wondering if a lot of people are going maybe possibly the Eastern Orthodox out of ignorance, because what they're searching for, like I was searching for, was liturgy, because I wanted to participate in the worship. And I found out the Left Behind series books were not true, so I kind of did some more investigation, and I was kind of disappointed in the evangelical church as far as, as far as Assembly of God and different places, like different organizations like that. And if that's why people could be going to the Eastern Orthodox Church, because they're looking for something that they're not getting from their church, because they're wanting something more first century. And they just suppose, since it's Eastern Orthodox, that it must be close as it was to the first century, so they're basically doing it out of ignorance. And my other question was, I know that they deal with icons a lot, and I was wanting to know if that would be considered idolatry.
All right, thank you very much. We'll deal with both of those as quickly as we can. First of all, Craig, what do you think of his first comments there?
Yeah, I think, Chris, you're right on the money with respect to evangelicals are looking for something more historically authentic. And they're looking for structure. And when Eastern Orthodoxy says we've never split, we are one church, we have no divisions within us, we're not liberal, and we will give you that structure of a liturgy that goes back, at least the connection goes back to the first century church, and our liturgy is ancient, and you'll have all that, including mystery and a Trinitarian doctrine. There, I think it's extremely appealing to evangelicals who have been adrift and have been subject to kind of, a worship service du jour. So you're definitely on to something there. And the problem is, of course, is that people don't stop to look at Lutheran Orthodoxy, because they assume Lutheranism is what 98 out of 100 Lutherans are doing, which is ordaining homosexuals and everything else under the sun, liberalism gone crazy. So why would you waste any time going to look at a serious Orthodox Lutheran confessional church? It's probably a waste of time. And a theme I find, Chris, in these books of guys converting to Orthodoxy over and over is no serious investigation of Lutheran theology and Lutheran worship, and a blending of Luther and Calvin so that they see Lutheran liturgics as just the minimalistic, strip away everything on the altar kind of approach that you have found in a lot of serious Calvin reform circles. So, you know, a great opportunity for people to come into Lutheran Orthodoxy is really being lost with these people.
Marty, with only 30 seconds, so we have time for another call. Chris's icon question, is it idolatry?
If they are praying to the icon, obviously there's an idolatry. The real problem in Orthodoxy is that they allow and encourage prayer to the saints, to the Mary, to Mary, and to angels. And they use the icons as a basis of doing that. And as far as I'm concerned, that is a form of idolatry.
Let's talk with John in Fairfax, Virginia. He listens on WAVA. John, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
I think you might have misstated the Orthodox understanding between faith and works. For Orthodox, the decision of faith is made with one's life, not a static decision that you just make once saved, always saved. Salvation was always seen as a way of life. I am saved by making my decision for Christ. I am saved by following Christ and living in Him. And I will be saved in the end, not by anything I do, but simply by God's mercy.
All right, John, thank you very much. Marty, first of all, does decision play any part in it, either a decision at some point in time or the decision that's lived out over life?
It's, if we're talking about the decision, which you may call it that, of faith, well, that obviously is, because faith, there has to be something that receives the promises of God, and that's what faith is.
But faith is not a decision on my part.
Right, and that comes through the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about that. But when it comes to the matter of my life and, you know, how I'm going to live my life, that is a matter of what the Scriptures talk about as works, and that is not something that counts into the salvation quotient.
Let's see. Let's 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Sean, who calls from Lincoln, Nebraska, and he listens on KLCV. Hi, Sean.
Hi. I'm just confused as to why we need to add anything to what Christ already did for us. And here He paid the ultimate price, and that's all we have to do. We don't have to do any confession or anything else other than that, other than to just talk directly to God, because Christ became our sacrifice, and He's our intermediator.
Sean, thank you very much for the call. A quick response, Marty.
Well, Sean's right on. I mean, that's the way it is. Jesus paid the price, and you've got the price paid. Then you've got the goods, and the goods is eternal life. So great, great response.
Now, I got to wonder on that whole, on the subject of, it seems to come back to have to do I have cooperation to take place? Is there any doubt in your mind, Marty, that there is a cooperative element, however it's stated, in Orthodoxy's scheme of salvation? And I know they would even bristle at the word salvation, but is there any doubt there?
Oh, there definitely is cooperation, and I mean that's this what Mr. Parton talked about before about the theosis of deification, and that's really what their they don't have a doctrine of justification per se. They use the word. What they have is that man becomes more like God every day, and man is the person, or woman is the person, that's doing that and cooperating with God and the Holy Spirit. So that is their whole notion of salvation. It's quite different from the classical Lutheran view.
Craig, do you expect the exodus from not only pop American evangelicalism, but also from various denominations across the board to continue toward Orthodoxy? You've got about 30 seconds.
Well, I think they're in a very good position to capture a number of evangelicals, because so many of these Campus Crusade and other folks have become Orthodox. They've moved into very important positions on campuses across the country. Here at UC Santa Barbara, they're very active. So they're out on campus. They know where the next generation's hearts and minds are. They're on the university campus, and the Antiochian Orthodox are really going after that. And when you bring a theology that in many ways is compatible with American evangelicalism but gives you all those other benefits that Marty and I think we've been talking about, That's going to be a real force to be reckoned with in terms of the future of where evangelicals go. It'll be a serious alternative for them.
Folks, we'll continue to respond to your phone calls and your email on Eastern Orthodoxy in the next hour. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. We have a few free phone lines, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. We want you to stick around for the next hour. You will not be able to listen to this next hour on the radio. It's only on the Internet. So go to our website, issuesetc.org. And to listen to the next hour as it continues, click Listen Online. We're coming to you live this Sunday night. It's August the 21st. Write this number down and give us a call during this break, 1-800-730-2727. We will also give away Craig Parton's book, The Defense Never Rests, A Lawyer's Quest for the Gospel, to listeners with the best questions and comments on Eastern Orthodoxy in the next hour. issuesetc@kfuo.org is our in-studio email address. And our call-in number, call during this break, 1-800-730-2727. Well, one has to admit to a great appeal here to a church that in many ways rightly claims an unbroken legacy from the first century, that in many ways claims to have never gone through a Reformation. Now, the question still remains if they need one or not. To a church that continues to hold high the great doctrines of the Trinity and of Christ himself. A church that retains the historic form of Christian worship unapologetically against the culture's assaults, and at least in its liturgy sometimes, places at the center the gospel and the cross of Jesus Christ for sinners. And yet there is so much to be concerned about. Sinners that are less than fully sinful, merely tarnished and in need of polishing, renders a Christ that doesn't necessarily need to be perfectly obedient all the way to the cross for such sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.